A father decided to call his son the day before Thanksgiving to break some terrible news. Son answered, "Hello? Hi, son. It's your father. Hi, Dad. How's it going? Well, son, I've got some pretty bad news to share with you. After 40 years of marriage, your mother and I are getting a divorce." Long pause on the other side of the line. "Dad, are you serious?" "Son, I can't handle your mom anymore. I can't even bear to look at her anymore. I am completely done. 40 years of marriage, I'm done." His son said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say, Dad." He goes, "Son, I am absolutely fed up with her. We argue all the time. We have nothing in common. This marriage is completely done. I am done living in a horrible relationship. Call your sister in New York City and tell her that we're done." Hangs up the phone. The son immediately calls his sister, says, "Sis, you'll never believe it. Dad just called me. He told me that he and mom are getting a divorce and that their marriage is done." And she says, "Oh no, oh no, 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 no. This is not happening. This is not taking place. They are not getting divorced." She says, I'm going to call him right now." She hangs up the phone with her brother. She calls the father and she says, "Dad, listen to me right now. My brother just called me, told me that you and mom are getting a divorce after 40 years. I want you to know this is not happening. Don't you dare do a single thing. Don't you move. Don't you move out of the house. Don't let mom move out of the house. Don't do anything. My brother and I are getting on a plane right now, and we will be there tomorrow. Do you understand me? Do not do anything." Father says, "Okay, honey." She hangs up the phone. Father turns to his wife and says, "Sweetheart, both the kids are coming tomorrow for Thanksgiving, and they are paying their own way. It's incredible." Fathers will do just about anything to show their love, to be close to their kids. I don't know if you've ever done anything that extreme, but we will do just about anything it takes. Showing up at a play that we don't like, drinking tea, that's not even real. I mean, doing all kinds of things just to get close to our kids and to show them that we love them. There have been times I've said to my three kids, "Hey, I want you to know I love you." And usually the response I get back is something like this: "Yeah, yeah, Dad, I know, I know." But the truth is that they don't know the incredible love that I have for my kids. Those of you who are parents, you understand what I'm saying. You don't just love your child in the moment. It's not like Brock walks in the room and go, "Oh yeah, I love my kid." I get a phone call from Bailey and it's like, "Oh yeah, I love my kid." Or Briar comes home and is like, "Oh yeah, I love Briar." No, there is this love for my kids that is so deep that causes me to think about them all the time. And if you're a parent, you know what I'm saying. There is something that consumes you about your kids. There is something that overwhelms you about your kids. You just think about them all the time. When things are going bad, you want things to go good. And when things are going good, you are celebrating, because that's the true love you have for your kids. And our kids don't fully understand it at times. I want you to know that the same is true with God. God will go to the greatest extent to show you His love. Our Heavenly Father will do just about anything to show His love for us. And there are times that you cognizantly understand that God loves you. He says, "Hey, I love you." You're like, "Yeah, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. I understand that, God." But you have no idea how much He loves you. You don't have any idea how much you consume His mind. You have no idea how far He would go for you, friends. And there are some of you who've walked in this place today. You have a cognizant understanding that God loves you, but you have missed out on the depths of God, the Father's love for you. And some of you have got absolutely great fathers on this planet, or fathers that had great fathers who maybe have passed on. But some of us have had fathers who maybe have not been as good, and you don't fully understand that a father, a heavenly father, could love you with the depth that God the Father does love you. Well, friends, I want to talk to you about the deep love of our Father, our Heavenly Father. And I want to do this by looking at the very first father, God Himself, and His relationship to Adam and Eve in the crisis moment at the beginning of creation. I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And if you don't have your Bibles today, you can look up at the screen. Genesis chapter 3. And we are going to be looking at verses 8 to 13 and verses 21 to 24. It says this, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." Absolute crisis point. Everything's good. Adam and Eve sin. And now we have this situation. And friends, as we look at this passage, many preachers have preached about the problem of sin and what Adam and Eve did and how it impacted all of humanity and the separation of humanity from God. And we talk about that often on Good Friday. We'll talk about this passage and just point to the separation, just the problem of sin. But as I was reading this passage this week, I saw the Father's love. I saw the first father and how he responded to his kids. And I saw some things in this passage that tells me of the depth of the love that God has for Adam and Eve. And it's the same depth of love that he has for you and I. And I want to point out some things about the Father's love, the first Father's love. The first Father, first of all, shows his love by making his presence known. The first Father makes his presence known. Adam and Eve have just sinned. They've just brought evil into this world. And the Bible says that as they're hiding in the trees and trying to keep themselves covered because they're aware that they're naked, the Bible says that they hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. It's this word kol. And it simply means exactly what we read in the translation. It's the sound. They heard the sound of the Father. They heard something in their ears. It wasn't that he just all of a sudden appeared. They heard him walking. And then the Bible says, in the cool of the day, and the translation that's used there uses this word that we see for the Holy Spirit, ruach. It means the wind. And where we get this idea of the cool of the day is that there is a wind that is blowing as the Father is walking in the garden. Many historians believe that it shouldn't be cool of the day, but what it should be is that as they listen, they hear the Father walking, and there is a wind that is blowing around him. He is making himself known. Friends, he could have easily just showed up. But as they're hiding, the Father makes himself known to them. He makes a sound. He's stepping in, and there's this wind around him, and he wants the Adam and Eve to know that he's there. He's not trying to push away. He's not trying to hide himself, but he makes his presence known. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where when someone has offended me, someone has done something against what I've told them to do, they've hurt me, I've tried to isolate myself from them. I haven't wanted to make my presence known to them. I've wanted to pull back. I've wanted to get away from them. I mean, here's Adam and Eve. They've got everything given to them that they need. This perfect setting, beautiful trees, all the food they could have, an absolute great relationship. And God just gives them one command: don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one command. That's all I'm asking you, Adam and Eve. And the very one rule that he's given to them, they do, and they break his heart. They rise up in their heart with pride, saying, "We know more than God. We are going to be like God," and they break his heart. For many of you, you would do the same thing as me. When someone hurts you and someone offends you, you push away. Isolate yourself. There's a story in the Bible in 2 Samuel of a man named Amnon. Amnon is the son of David, and he has he has a thing for his sister, Tamar. I know it sounds absolutely warped and perverted. And there's some pretty interesting stories in the Bible, and this is one of those stories. Amnon is enamored with his sister Tamar, and he's trying to figure out a way that he could be with Tamar. He concocts this idea that he will pretend that he's sick, and so he's laying in his bed, and all his servants are asking him what he could do, what they can do for him. And so Amnon says, you know what I'd really like is I'd like my sister Tamar to come, and I'd like her to feed me one of my favorite broths, one of my favorite soups. Let her come. So Tamar comes, and as she arrives at the room, Amnon says, okay, I need everybody to get out. I need everybody just to leave the room now. I just want to be alone with Tamar. And everybody leaves, and as she begins to feed him, all of a sudden Amnon goes to attack her, and she cries out, stop, please. Just ask our father David. Just ask him. He'll give me to you in a proper way. Don't bring shame on me. Don't bring shame on you. Please do what's right. And he totally ignores her, and the Bible tells us that he rapes his sister. An absolute terrible moment in the lineage of David. His brothers hear about this. And his one brother, Absalom, is incredibly upset. He wants to seek justice and vengeance. And so he comes up with a plan, and he waits for 2 years until the time has passed from this rape. And almost everybody's forgot it, but Absalom hasn't. And so what he does is he calls all his brothers together for a little feast. And when Amnon comes and sits around the table, Absalom has instructed his brothers that when his brother Amnon gets drunk, when he's drinking too much wine, that they are to kill him. And in that moment of drunkenness, Absalom makes sure that his brother is taken care of. He's so afraid because of what he's done, afraid of his father, the king, that Absalom takes off, and David's upset, and he's mourning the death of his son Amnon, and there's this period of mourning. And when the period of mourning is done, if you read in the scriptures, it says that David longs to be with Absalom, the murderer. He wants him there, but Absalom has been hiding because he knows his father's angry with him. He knows his father's upset because of the offense. David longs to be with him, but he has done nothing to go after him. And that's the way some of us are, is when someone offends us, we push them away, and we even though we long to be with them, we push them away. And in a series of circumstances, David finally sends someone to Absalom and says, hey, I want you to come back to my kingdom. I'm tired of pushing you away. I'm tired of you being distant. I know you've done something that offends me. You've killed my son. I know you were vengeful, but you've killed my son, but I don't want you to be away any longer. And then, as Absalom comes back, this was the instructions from David. He says this, Absalom may go to his own house, but he must never come into my presence. He must never come into my presence. It is the story of how humanity acts in offense. It is the story of what we do when someone has hurt us deeply. We send them away, or we push them away, or we tell them that they can come close, but never come into my presence. Never get close to me. And for many of us, we think this is the way God should act too. David's like, Absalom, you can come back, but just never come into my presence. And as I was reading that, I was reminded that David has forgotten his own desire to be with his heavenly father, because after he makes sure that Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, who he impregnated, after he's made sure that Uriah is killed and Bathsheba's found with baby, and David's confronted by the prophet Nathan, he says these words, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Father, I don't want your presence to go from me. In his own offense, in his own breaking of the heart of God, he so desperately doesn't want God's presence to go away. But with his son, he says to his son, you can come back, but I don't want you in my presence. It's easy how we want the presence of the one we've offended to be near us. But we don't want those who've offended us to be near us. And we would think at times that God will treat us like David treats Absalom, that when we've committed the great sins, when we've done things that break his heart, that God would be far away. But in this story, he shows us something so incredibly wonderful. He shows us the depths of his love. That here is Adam and Eve. They know that they've offended him. They know that they've sinned. They know that they've broken the heart of God. And what does the Bible say? They heard the sound of the Father walking in the garden. Adam and Eve, I'm here. I'm making my presence known. I'm not pushing away from you. I want you to know I'm here. I want you to know I'm here. Friends, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that there are times that God shows up in my life, in my brokenness, in my sinful states, in the times where there's something in my heart or something I've said or something that I've done, and I know God should push away, but something about God's love, something about the Father's love shows His presence, shows His presence. Let me just say this. God's presence will always be available to you. It doesn't mean that He approves of what you're doing. And I want to just clarify this because I want to keep the teaching balance. God's presence will always show up, but that doesn't mean He approves of what you've done. And there are times where we sin and we sense God's presence and we think everything's right. That doesn't mean He approves of it, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. But His love is so deep for His kids that His presence will show up. That's why some of you have got friends who aren't even saved and they sense God's presence at times. That's why some of you in backslidden states, you can feel God's presence. You haven't cracked open your Bible or pursued Him at all or been living properly, but you sense His presence at times because the Father's love is so deep. It doesn't mean that He approves of the lifestyle. It doesn't mean that He approves of the path, but you need to understand this. His love for His kids is forever and ever. There is nothing you can do that will push His love away. There is nothing that you can do where he will say, my love is done. No, friends, even though He doesn't approve, His love will always be there for you and me. He makes His presence known. And I'm so thankful that He does. The second thing that we see in this is not only that He makes His presence known, but He disciplines preventatively. He disciplines preventatively. They've just committed the irreversible action. It's that moment where you're just like, oh, if I could just have a time machine, I'd go back and make sure I didn't do that again. I won't get you to raise hands, but everybody in this place has done something, and you knew that as soon as you did it, it was irreversible. It was some action that you knew was wrong, and it would create a path of destruction, or it would cause some kind of ripple effect in your life that would be so negative, you couldn't do anything. And they're hiding there and they're thinking to themselves, we've done something so bad. We've never been in a place with God that like this before. We don't even know how He's going to react because this is a first in history. And then they hear the sound of the Father. Then they hear the Ruach, the wind of the Spirit, the wind that's surrounding God making His presence known. And they must have thought for just a moment, He's here again just like He has been in the past. Maybe things are all right. He knows that we're sorry. He knows that things are tumultuous inside of us. He knows that we're broken. He must be okay. He must recognize that we're sorry. And perhaps they wanted to get back to the way things were. They just step out, God, we're sorry. We ate from the tree that You told us not to. And obviously You love us because Your presence is here. You made Yourself known. And we just want to get back. We're sorry. We just want to get back to the way things once were. But friends, the truth is that while we want to get back to the way things once were, that wouldn't be a loving response from God. You see, there is an element of our Father that He must bring discipline at times. That He must allow us to experience something so that we will not do it again. It's incredible how many people want to sin and they just want to say, I'm sorry, but there's no discipline that's wanting to be accepted. And so the opportunity is for us to go down the same path over and over and over again. And what does the Father do? He makes His presence known. Hey guys, I will always love you. But I need to bring some discipline to you to be preventative for the future. And He says to Eve, Eve, you are going to face some pain in childbearing. What He's saying to Eve is that every time she Every time a woman experiences pain, it is to be a reminder of the sin that broke his heart so that they won't do it again. And he also says you're going to be in a functional authority, that the husband will be over you. You will serve the husband, not because he's greater, not because women are inferior, but because I'm placing a functional authority in place. You're going to serve him, and that's going to frustrate you at times. Then he turns to the husband, and he says, hey, you're going to be working the ground, and life's going to be difficult. You're going to face a lot of turmoil as you work every day. And those of you who work every day go, yeah, I know what he's talking about. He says, you're going to face death. And then he says to the both of them, I'm also going to make sure that you don't ever eat from the tree of life. He says, I'm going to kick you out of the paradise. I'm going to kick you out of my little resort for you. I'm going to put some angels that will guard so that you never go back in there. Because here's the thing, this seems like discipline, but what I'm actually doing is I'm responding in a way that will make sure that you never go there and eat of that fruit and live eternally in a sinful state. I want to provide another way out. And in that moment, friends, it must have been so hard, it must have been so difficult for Adam and Eve to hear these words from God. He has blessed them and he's given them so much. And they probably are like, God, can we just talk about your love? Can we just talk about your presence? And he's saying, I am talking about my love. Because my discipline is my love. And friends, I want you to understand that the discipline of God in your life is an expression of the love of God. We live in this world where everything is grace, where God just turns a blind eye to our sin, and we keep going back to the same thing and just calling on the love of God. But I'm here today to tell you that one of the deepest loves that God will ever show you is by bringing discipline into your life. By bringing discipline. We don't like it. It's not like, oh, yes, guess what? How's it going, Jeff? Oh, it's fantastic. God is disciplining me so bad lately. I mean, it's been so difficult. It's been painful. I mean, there's been so many things in my life. I've had to become so dependent upon God. This painful stuff, this discipline he's bringing me, oh, it's just wonderful. I wake up every day and say, God, thank you for your discipline. We don't do that. We love to celebrate the love of God, him making his presence known. But please listen to me. Everybody listen. God's discipline in your life is just as much of his love as his presence being there. It's just as much of his love. Look at this verse in Hebrews. And have you completely forgotten this world? There's this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Just let me pause there for a sec. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. If he's disciplining you, he's loving you. You need to understand that. And I'm going to talk about this in a sec. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Amen to that. There is no discipline that seems good. If you are into discipline, there's something seriously wrong with you. And we do have a counseling subsidy, all right? But nobody likes discipline. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those that have been trained by it. God shows his deep love to Adam and Eve by bringing discipline. Discipline is the act that brings us to obedience. Discipline is the act that keeps us on track. Discipline is something in our lives that we've experienced that is to be used so that we won't do something again. It's for our best good. I was sitting beside Sam Sibley, who's the senior pastor of Christian Life Center in Ajax this week. We're in district executive meetings. And in these district executive meetings, they place these little glass bowls of candies in front of us. And when I came in, I was determined not to eat the Jubies. I was determined not to eat the chocolate. I saw peanuts, a bunch of nuts in one bowl, and a bunch of nuts. And so right in front of me, so I'm right here, Sam's right here, there is these chocolate Reese's pieces, which are overwhelmingly tempting in my life. Okay? If you want to bless me, that will do it. Chocolate peanut butter cups. And so I was like, oh, man. I walked in. I was like, those are going to do me in. And so what I did is I went over to where Steve Cole sits, and I grabbed the peanuts, and I brought them over to my spot and took the chocolate peanut butter and put them by Steve Cole's. I figured he could get fat. And so I sat down, and so we're sitting there, and we start to eat the peanuts. And Sam says to me, he didn't see me do this, he's like, where'd the Reese's peanut butter cups go? So they're over there. But they were just here. I said, I know, I don't want to get fat. I got to lose some weight. Got to get in shape. And he says, but I love those things. So at a break, I went over and got the Reese's peanut butter cups and brought them back. Tried to push them over by Sam. He starts to eat them, and he says this. He said, my dad once got me arrested because of this. I was like, what? So tell me the story. So he told me the story, and I asked him if I could share it this morning. He said, yes. So here's the story. Sam loved Reese's peanut butter cups immensely. And so he couldn't afford to buy them, and so he would go into his mom's purse and steal money from time to time, just steal a few dollars, and he'd go to the store and buy some Reese's peanut butter cups. One day, his dad caught him, or found out that he had stolen the money to buy the Reese's peanut butter cups, and he was quite concerned that his son was on a path that would take him to something that would not be good, and so he thought, what do I do? Sam's dad, Bob, knew a cop in town, and so he went to the cop and asked for a favor, and so this cop pulled up in his cruiser and arrested Sam as a little boy. He's 12 years old. Rest Sam, and he throws him into a holding cell. Now, what's so interesting is that at that time, the police station and the RCMP shared the same building. And right across from the holding cell where Sam was placed was the RCMP cell where all the drug dealers went. And so here's little Sam looking out the bars at all these pretty interesting individuals. Sam said to me, he said that in his cell was a urine-saturated mattress that he still can't get the smell out of his mind. It's there forever. For 2 hours, Sam was left in that cell. The smell was there. He's looking across at all the drug dealers and these terrible people who've been arrested by the RCMP. And after 2 hours, he's released, and I can't remember the conversation. And he turned to me and he said this. He says, Jeff, I never stole another thing after that experience. Now, when you first think of the story, you think, man, that's pretty cruel punishment. That's not very loving to take your son and throw him in jail. I mean, that sounds mean. But the discipline that Bob Sibley poured into Sam was a preventative discipline that showed his son how much he loved him. It's what every parent does, is that there are moments where you do things where, and you say the line, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And your kid's like, yeah, if that's the case, then get over my knee and I'll smack you, right? I mean, that's what the kid's thinking. But the truth is that they don't understand that in our hearts, that it hurts to do something that causes them to cry. It does us in to restrict them from something that we know they love. I'm sure Bob wasn't sitting there going, oh, there's my son in jail. This is a proud father moment. I mean, it's painful. But the true love of a father provides the discipline that is needed to make sure that the child will stay on course. And in this moment, when Adam and Eve are disciplined by the Father, it's not about him pulling back his love. It's about him pouring in his love. And friends, I want you to know this today, that in our society where discipline is not something that's highly celebrated, that all we want is make your presence known, I'm telling you the true nature of love is reflected by the Father in this moment, because he disciplines preventatively so that they won't do this type of thing again, that they will trust his words. And I got to tell you that there are times in my life where I sense the disciplines of God. This is not the stuff that gets you super excited in church. I'm coming to church today to hear about being disciplined by God. Hallelujah. But there are moments in my life where things are going pretty good. I mean, everything's flying high with the church, and everything in my life seems to be all in order. I feel the favor of God on my life. And then I get a little bit reckless spiritually. I don't press in as much. I'm not as dependent upon God as much. I begin to rely on my own strength. And even though God has told me that this journey of life is to be meant to go hand in hand, there are moments where I go, I don't need your hand right now. I'm doing great. Look at me. Everything's fine. And in those moments, I start to walk out in my own strength and my own pride and do things because everything's good. And all of a sudden, things don't go as well as they once did. I start to see some stress moments. I start to see some things in my life that are a little bit hard. Sometimes it's the attack of the enemy, but sometimes it's God allowing things in my life as a means of discipline to bring me back to a place where I can grab his hand again so that I won't go without him into the future. And perhaps some of you have been facing some difficulties and you go, where is God? And God's allowed some difficulty. I'm not saying everything is God, but some of the difficulties, he's trying to bring some discipline to get you back to the place where you're completely dependent upon him. He's trying to get you back to the place where you will obey him. Not because he's this big killjoy, cosmic killjoy, but because he so knows the best plan for your life that he's trying to discipline you preventively because he loves you so much. He's trying to keep you on course. He's trying to direct you towards what is best for your life. And it feels painful right now. And it seems so difficult right now. But he is trying to get you back to the place that you should be. The discipline of God shows his deep love. And so we see that he makes his presence known. We see that he disciplines preventatively. And lastly, he covers our shame. He covers our shame. In verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made Adam and Eve garments of skin and clothed them." There are two verses I want you, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down. The first is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. In verse 21 in chapter 2, it says, "And Adam and Eve were naked." And the Hebrew word for there is a word Aram with an A, A-R-O-M. In chapter 3, verse 7, Moses uses a different word. He uses a word Eram, changes just one letter, A-R-O-M in 2:21. And in chapter 3, verse 7, he uses E-R-O-M, almost exactly the same word, except that there's a slight variation. They both mean to be naked. But the first one is just that they're naked and they're not ashamed. They have no clothes on. I was going to do an illustrated sermon, but I didn't think that was appropriate. I knew I shouldn't have made that joke. Anyways, chapter 3, verse 7, Eram, it's a word that's associated with Deuteronomy 28, verse 48, and it means to be naked and exposed for judgment. There's a difference here. The first time in 2:21, they have no clothes on. They're just naked. They're exposed, but it's just physically. But in chapter 3, verse 7, it's a different word, Eram, and it means to be exposed for the purpose of judgment. They are at this place where they all of a sudden see that they're naked. They're not just realizing that they have no clothes on. They realize that they have been completely exposed before God. And that exposure leaves them vulnerable for judgment because of what they've just done. God doesn't just see their physical being. He sees what has brought about their awareness of their nakedness. Judgment. And friends, I want you to know that in that moment, they are not just physically ashamed, they are spiritually ashamed. They have been completely exposed. Not just physically, completely exposed. Body and heart has been exposed before God. And so what do? They try to cover up. The Bible says that they make themselves some coverings with leaves. And that's a great solution, cover up. But friends, I'm telling you something, it's a temporal solution. Because it may last for the day. God may come by, and if they don't have the conversation, they're covered up and their nakedness is covered. And that may work for day two and day three, but anybody who's taken a branch from a tree, broken it off, and had the luscious green leaves on it knows that at some point those leaves are about to get dry and brittle and break down, and at some point they're going to be exposed again. And what happens in our lives is we try to cover ourselves up. We try to cover our shame, our guilt, our feelings of exposure. We try to cover ourselves up with temporary measures. We try to do things so that nobody will know. My parents had, when I was five, they had this big appliance box in our basement.
when I saw it come into the basement, my eyes just got wide. I thought, that would make a great fort. And I remember my dad immediately saw the look in my face and could read my mind. He says, do not touch this box. Do you understand me?
Uh-huh.
Do not jump on top of this box. Do you understand me?
Uh-huh.
Jeff?
Yeah.
Do not. All right. They put this wet, my mom had washed the blanket, and so it was drying, so they placed it on top. And they reminded me again, do not jump on top of this box. Do not play with this box. Yeah, I get it. I get it. That's the rules you have for me. Mom and dad are upstairs. It's lunchtime. Dad's home for lunch, and they're having a conversation, and they can't hear anything I'm doing downstairs. And I walk towards the box, and I think, this is a great box. I need to get on top of this box because I will be able to oversee all my basement. And so I took a run at it and tried to get on top. I just knocked a little moth out of our carpet. All right, I tried to jump on top of it, and I couldn't get on top, and my foot hit the box. I tried to get on the couch, and I tried to bounce up and try to get on top of it, and had my hands on top, and my feet were hitting the box. I tried a number of various things, and each time my legs would hit the box, but I kept missing, and I couldn't get to the top. And all of a sudden, I heard a different sound. Mom and Dad made their presence known, and there was a violent wind with them. And they made their way downstairs, and I'm sitting there, not doing anything, just my hands crossed like that. You know when a kid looks like they're ready for photos, that they've done something, right? And so I'm sitting there, and Mom and Dad come in. What are you doing? Just sitting here. Just being a good boy. What are you doing? I'm sitting here. Just been playing. Just been doing stuff. Just sitting. You haven't been trying to get in the box. No. You told me not to go in the box. That's your box. No. The wet blanket. No. No box. No. Well, we've been hearing sounds. It sounds like a banging. What do you think that is? Now here's my moment, because I'm exposed. I'm child naked. I am completely exposed because my sin's there, and I'm trying to cover it up. Well, I was kicking my feet. What do you mean? I was kicking it against the couch. My mom's like, oh, really? And she's like, this, and she gets on the couch, and she lays down, and she starts to kick her legs really hard, and I think, that sounds like the sound I was making. It's like, yeah, that's what I was doing, trying to cover my exposed state. Okay, you try it now. What? My mom goes and gets off the couch. She says, you try it now. Okay, I kick with everything I've got, my little 5-year-old legs. I mean, I could barely hear anything come out of those cushions, stupid Chesterfield. I mean, I couldn't do it. And my mom knew, my dad, and a few more things. I just kept making up more lies, trying to cover up. And finally, they said, you were doing it, we know. Yes, I was doing it. And they sent me upstairs, and I was grounded, and I can't remember everything. I'm sure it involved the spanking. But I just kept trying to cover, just kept trying to cover. And friends, when we've done something that breaks the heart of God, so many times we use temporary leaves. We try to cover our shame. We try to cover ourselves. We try to do everything we can to make sure that nobody knows and that God doesn't know, and we try to cover it up. And the problem is that our shame can never get covered by our own temporary means. And you know what happens is when we've done those type of things and we don't go to God and we try to deal with it in our own strength and we try to cover ourselves by ourselves, our shame becomes part of who we are. It becomes part of our identity. I want you to look at this quote by Salman Rushdie. He says this incredible statement. He says, shame is like everything else. Live with it long enough and it becomes part of the furniture. There is this feeling in our lives that when we've broken the heart of God, when we've done something and we are full of shame, we are exposed. That if it doesn't get covered and if it lives with us, it begins to identify. We become identified with it. Our identity is found with it. And there are some people who have done some things and you've tried to cover it in your own life, and shame has just been there over and over and over again. And you walk in the shame. And some of you dads, maybe some things that you've done with your kids, maybe some of the things that you've modeled or things that have happened in the past. Maybe there's this deep shame and you're just trying to cover it yourself. But that shame has become part of who you are. And you're trying to cover yourselves with things that are going to dry out and fall apart. God has no desire for Adam and Eve to be full of shame. He wants them to be disciplined, but he has no desire for them to live by the identity of their sin. He has no desire for them to constantly be going around going, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. And so what God does is he does the most incredible thing. He steps in and he actually begins the sacrificial system and kills an animal and takes that animal's skin and makes some clothes. And he says, I want to cover your shame. I love you so much. I don't want this to become your identity. And he covers their shame as a deep act of love for Adam and Eve. Let me tell you about what he's done for you. Look at this verse in Hebrews. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. They couldn't be covered without the shedding of blood. And what we realize is that our own sin can't be covered unless there was blood shed. And that's what Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross. This next verse says this. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. Friends, you can't cover your shame. But God comes in by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he gives you garments that have been made by his son's sacrifice, and the things that you've done that you can't cover, he steps in and says, let me cover your shame with my son. And he puts on you garments of righteousness. You see, there's nobody, let me tell you this, if you're new to this church, this is a dirty, sinful church. Welcome. The only reason why we're righteous is because we wear the garments of Jesus Christ. The garments that he made by the sacrifice that he made to show us the great love that says, I don't want them to have their identity in their shame. I want them to be covered, their sin to be remembered no more. And in that moment, God says to Adam and Eve, I want to cover your shame so that you won't find your identity in your sin. Oh, men, don't let shame become your identity. Oh, women, don't let shame become your identity. Your Father has such a deep love for you that he prepared a garment not made of a lamb's skin, not made of a goat's skin, but made from his own son's body, blood that covers us. It sounds so gross, but it's the sacrificial system of him covering our shame. I want you to think about this really quickly. I don't know if you've ever got a speeding ticket. I don't know if I ever have, but I know I should have got one. But I want you to think that you're speeding down the road, a cop pulls you aside, gives you a ticket. You deserve it. You've broken an offense. Now you're identified as a speeder. And you start to live in that. You're doing the speed limit every day now because you're realizing what you've done is wrong. But 2 weeks later, a cop pulls you aside. Officer, I was doing the speed limit. Yeah, but you're a speeder. Here's another ticket. And then 2 weeks later, it happens again. Here's another ticket. I mean, you'd be overwhelmed. I thought that first ticket that was paid covered my offense. No, you're a sinner. And you start to live in your offense. You did it once, but you live in your offense believing that now you're a sinner. And at any point, you can be judged. What happened in that moment was that God was covering them saying, I am covering this sin. What Jesus Christ did on the cross was, I am covering this sin. You see, you come into this place and you remember the sins you've done, but when you bring them to the Father who loves you so much, he is covering it with his blood. He is removing the shame. And when the next time you go, hey, remember I did this? He's like, no, I actually don't because it was covered. It was covered. You're not getting any more speeding tickets because my blood covered you. You see, that's the extent of his love. He covers our shame. Oh, friends, I thought that maybe you'd be a little bit more excited. He covers everything you've done. When you go to him, you don't deserve it, but your garments that you prepared don't make it, that they don't work, but his sacrifice in Jesus Christ covers your shame, and you can stand out publicly, not because you're good, but by his righteousness over you. That's the love of our Father. Father makes himself known. He covers our shame, and he disciplines preventatively. Father was
going down the hall out of his bedroom and just passed by his son's room. And he noticed as he looked in the door that everything was in pretty good shape. It was actually unusual. Clothes picked up, bed done, everything was very clean. He was quite surprised by this. And then he looked up at the dresser and there was a envelope and it had big letters, Dad. Father walked in and grabbed the envelope and he opened it up and he began to read this. Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing you. I had to elope with my girlfriend because I want to avoid a scene with Mom and you. I found real passion with Stacy, and she is so nice. But I knew you would not approve of her because of all her piercings, tattoos, tight motorcycle clothes, and the fact that she is much older than I am. But it's not only the passion, Dad. She's pregnant. Stacy said that she would be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many more children. Stacy has opened my eyes to the fact that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone. We'll be growing it for ourselves and trading it with the other people that live nearby for cocaine and ecstasy. In the meantime, we pray that science will find a cure for AIDS so that Stacy can get better. She deserves it. Don't worry, Dad. I'm 15 and I know how to take care of myself. Someday I'm sure that we'll be back to visit so that you can get to know your grandchildren. Love, your son, John. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Tommy's house. P.P.S. I just want to remind you that there are worse things in life than a school report card. That's in my center desk drawer. I love you. Call me when it's safe to come home. Friends, it's safe to come home. It's safe to come home. Some of us have forgotten that even when we have the bad report card, our Father wants us. Our Father wants us. He may bring some discipline to get us back on track, but He makes His presence known. He brings about preventative discipline. And friends, I want you to know that you have a Father who loves you so deeply. I want you to know that He will cover your shame. That's how much He loves. Not by some simple sacrifice of an animal, but by the sacrifice of His Son. That's how much He loves. I've been far from God, and I've been like the boy at the end of the story, unable to reconcile that God could love me. But I'm here today to tell you that He's saying, come on home, son. Come on home, daughter. I love you so much. I want to make my presence known. I may bring some discipline to keep you on course, but I'm going to do it preventatively. And I will cover your shame if you will turn to my son. The depth of His love, even when He doesn't approve, He makes Himself known. And when there's discipline, he's not pulling back His love. He's actually showing you His love. And when you think you can't be covered and you need to do it yourself, He wants to show you His love by covering your shame. The Father loves you. We serve an absolutely incredible Father, friends. I pray that this week your heart would be overwhelmed with His deep love for you. Dads, I want to thank you so much for what you do for your kids. They may never articulate fully the impact that you've made on their lives. But I'm telling you, you will watch. You will watch everything you've invested in them grow into something beautiful. And there may be moments that are mistakes. There'll be moments where you wish you could have done it better. That's okay. We all make mistakes. But your kids love you. And we are so thankful for what you've done. Your only charge today is do your best to make your presence known, to only discipline preventatively, and to do everything you can to cover their shame so they walk in their true identity. Let them know your love. Father, we just thank you for the dads that are in this room. I thank you for the impact that they've made on these kids. And God, for those who maybe don't have a dad here right now, or maybe there's some who don't even have a dad, I pray that there would be somebody who would step into their life and be that fatherly figure. Let that child know that you care about them immensely. Father, I pray today that you would bless our fathers. I pray that they would feel not an identity in the things that they've done wrong, but they would hear the Father saying, I've covered your shame. I've covered your mistakes. I want you to walk in the identity I have. You are the dad I chose for these kids. I pray that they would love, make their presence known daily. I pray that they would discipline correctively, God, preventatively, to make sure their kids are always on track, never out of anger, never out of frustration, but to keep their kids on track. Let them do everything to cover the shame of their kids so that their kids could walk in their true identity. Let us live like you, Father. We love you so much. Pray you bless every dad today. May they sense the love of their kids. And now, Lord, as we leave this place, may we be focused on your faithfulness, the God who deeply loves us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a great day, everyone.